I was speaking to someone. If you've been here for like the last 2 weeks, we took a look at the birth of Christ and the incarnation of Christ. We separated the two as being the birth of Christ from a physical point of view in the genealogy of Christ. And then last week, the incarnation, who it was who was born and why was he born and how did he come to save us from our sins. And that was all because, you know, Christmas is about Christ. Whole of life is about Christ, ultimately. And as we end the year and begin a new one, we're going to go back into where we were a couple of weeks ago, which is Joshua. And we find that it's a very pertinent time to go back to Joshua chapter 3, because it is the beginning of a new beginning for the people of Israel and for us too. So Joshua 3, it's a long passage. We actually read it in Sunday school. So we're going to stand and read just chapter 3, 1 through 7 this morning, and I'll read the rest when you sit down. So let's stand and read chapter 3 of Joshua, 1 through 7, which will be on your bulletin. Let's read together. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go. For you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Lord, help us today to come under this word, to come under this beautiful passage of scripture and the whole chapter, and hear from you. Thank you that you know us, you know our hearts and minds, and you know our steps before we even take them, Lord. But may you guide them in a way that we can see clearly and walk by faith and not by sight. We do pray with thanksgiving. In the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to continue and read the rest of chapter 3. Because it's a whole event that needs to be read rather than just left right there. So chapter verse 7, we have this, the Lord speaking to Joshua saying, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." And he continues, "And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over you before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So, when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down towards the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Amen. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 4 is linked to chapter 3, because what chapter 4 will do is they set up a memorial with stones for what had just happened. Two events: the crossing of the river Jordan in chapter 3, and then setting up memorial stones in the river and on the other side of the river as a memorial of what happened, so that the people of Israel would never forget what God had done. And so that's why chapters 3 and 4 are kind of to be read together. You can read that by yourself this afternoon. What we have here is a new beginning. It was upon the people whom God had rescued from slavery. They were no longer slaves. They were children of God, rescued, miraculously rescued out of Egypt 40 years hence. Remember? That reminded you, didn't it, of the Red Sea, I hope. After crossing the Red Sea 40 years before, they had been led into the wilderness. They had been given the law at Mount Sinai, chapter 20 of Exodus, which Steve almost got to. We should have kept reading, but Exodus 19 was the setup for the giving of the commandments. See how important it was. And shortly after they were given the law at Mount Sinai, they were commanded to build a tabernacle and the ark and all the surroundings. And that was to be a demonstration of their commitment, their loyalty to God, but also of his presence with them. When they left Egypt, they plundered the Egyptians. That's one of the great little stories in the Bible. After the 10th plague, where the firstborn son had died, the Egyptians said, "Leave quickly." And as they left, they had been asked by Moses to ask for stuff, possessions, treasures. And they had favor with Egyptians, and they were given all kinds of gold and silver and bronze and materials. And they took them. And they plundered the Egyptians, and that's what they used to build the tabernacle and the ark. It's incredible, isn't it? How God provided for them. The 40 years that were spent in the wilderness represented a divine judgment, however, on that adult first generation. Because although they were rescued, and though they had pledged to allegiance and obedience and faithfulness to the law that God had given them as a kind of covenant between God and them, they were miserable failures ultimately. They were stiff-necked, they were rebellious, they were unfaithful. And for that they were disciplined and were led around in the wilderness, and the promise of the promised land was taken from them and would be given to the new generation. And it's that new generation which is now on the banks of the River Jordan. So while the 40 years was a time of divine judgment on the people, the other new generation, it was a time of training and preparation for what lay ahead of them. And Joshua, the new leader, having succeeded Moses, and the people were encamped by the River Jordan and on the verge of, as we said, taking the promised land. Chapters 1 and 2 of Joshua give us an insight into the sovereignty of God over the affairs of man, but it also lays the principle of human responsibility. God is going to accomplish his purpose, but he holds his people accountable for obedience to his law and his word. And for Joshua, that meant, didn't it, an unwavering obedience to God. Keeping the book of the law in his mind, in his heart, that he may be careful to meditate upon it, but also to do it. And that was the way he'd be promised success and the things he'd been given to do. He was told that he must have an attitude of strength and courage. The Christian life needs a trust in the sovereignty of God, but it also needs this attitude of strength and courage. Be strong and courageous in the face of all the adversity that was before him. The central object in this miraculous event of chapter 3 as they crossed the river. That's the event, was the crossing of the river. But did you notice what the central object, what was the focus of the crossing, was not the crossing. It was the Ark of the Covenant. It's striking, as you read through chapters 3 and chapter 4, how many times you will find a direct reference to the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord. 16 times in chapters 3 and 4. 9 here in chapter 3, direct references to the Ark of the Covenant. And 5 references referring it to as it, the Ark. So the writer wants the reader to recognize that the significant object of this crossing is the Ark of the Covenant that went before them. It's staggering how clear the writing is to make you can't read it and say, oh, if I highlighted it on my Bible, on my paper, it's just every 2 lines that there it is, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant must be important, the Ark of the Covenant, over and over and over again. 16 times, 9 in chapter 3, 7 times in chapter 4, and 5 references to it as an it. 21 times in 2 chapters, the Ark of the Covenant. That's why the title of the sermon today is Behold the Ark of the Covenant. And if we're to translate that into New Testament times, we say, Behold Christ. Because the Ark of the Covenant was antitype of Christ, a foreshadowing of the one who was to come. It's remarkable. This is why this sojourn into this Old Testament, as we reach back, we'll reach forward to the new, but also just find our way around the Old Testament a little bit and find out what's all this Ark stuff about. Some of you are going to learn things today about the Ark that you probably didn't know before, what it was for, the importance of it. And that's good. It's building knowledge of the Word of God that we may appreciate it more, right? We tend just to like pass by things so easily. And we're passing by gems and jewels that will like absolutely maybe transform our whole way of thinking. Amen? Several years ago, my family and I went to England for a vacation. It's in 2008. That was the last time we were there as a family, as a whole family. And we sought out a little church in Bognor Regis. Yes, that's a place. It's near Brighton in England. And we attended a church to worship the Lord. It was different. It was funny because it was a little Baptist church that we had been to before. But this time we went, and they had taken a different approach to their Sunday morning worship for a few weeks, they said. They weren't going to do any preaching. I remember the pastor actually said, you don't want to hear me preach. And I said, well, actually, that's what I came for. But it wasn't the right day for me. We were sat there. But what they had done, they said, we just want to listen to the Lord for a few weeks. And so there was no preaching, but there was a lot of extended worship, very repetitive worship, and praise and just testimonies. But the thing that caught our eye was like right in the front of the church, between where you are and where I am, it happens to be blue, they had put down butcher paper with rocks, and it represented the River Jordan. That's what it was. It was they had created the River Jordan in their church. And so the exhortation, as you could imagine, through the service was for the people to come to the River Jordan. And you often heard the saying, like, what's your River Jordan, right? And that's what I'm putting before you today. You know, what is your Jordan? It's a good analogy, because we all have this river of adversity to cross. So it was weird, okay? For me, it was weird. I know for some of you it wouldn't have been, but for me it was. It was weird just because something was missing. So what the exhortation was, and I can kind of, it's an English church, so I'm not bashing the church, but it's my own people, okay? So, but I'm not bashing them. It was just strange because I didn't know what they were getting at. But they were exhorting people to come forward, and the challenge was you either cross the river, just like stride across the river or walk across the river, or stop there at the river and kneel and pray or do whatever. Or if you want, just get in the river. So it's a little bit weird because there are people lying in the river and there are people lying on that side of the river and some on this side of the river. And it was just, it was visual. And I knew what they were getting at. But it was only when I was reading chapter 3 this past week that it reminded me of that visit to that church. And I always thought something was missing in that whole event. And I know what it was. You know what it was? The ark. They missed the ark. There was no ark. It was, that's the way I it was introspective. It was coming to the river, and it was just like dealing with stuff like guilt or sin or fears, and I'm sure that maybe, I'm sure there it was that Christ was put there better than I'm saying. But it was absent in the reference to the Christ who went before them, was absent. And then that's why I think there was a great void in that whole thing for me. Because Christ wasn't put up front. They missed him. They removed the preaching of Christ from the service. They sang songs over and over again about me and I and what I'm going to do. And Christ wasn't exalted. It was, we are going to wait upon God to do something. And it was, and I know they were sincere in their approach, but it just seemed to be lacking. And I think that's what it was. They didn't behold the Ark of the Covenant. If they were being accurate to what Joshua 3 was about, or the crossing of the Jordan. So I say that because as we approach this new year, and we all do, and look back and look forward and take stock of where we are, don't we? And ask, Lord, what do you want from me? You know, what are we going to do? What do you want me to do as an individual and as a church? What do we want to do? And I think from this amazing event today, we can learn some lessons that we don't want to miss. In fact, I think to me, this story of Joshua chapter 3 is a really clear example of what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 might look like, which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. These people, consider, here they are, hundreds of thousands of Israelites, having been wandering around the wilderness, now on the verge of entering a promised land. But just as the people coming out of Egypt came to this body of water 40 years before, they came to this river, which was at flood stage, remember, right? Which meant at that time it was pretty much an insurmountable thing to cross. They weren't just going to swim across or get across easily. This was a major obstacle. A lot of people here have got to get over there. We're talking about deep and wide. And yet there they were. And the promise was, they've already been told, you shall cross over this river in 3 days. And you shall take possession. The promise was there. For 3 days they were there at the edge of the river. It says, and they at the end of they were lodging there, and in the 3 days the officers went through the camp and commanded the people. But think of that 3 days of waiting. We know they had been preparing their provisions in chapter 1, verse 10. They had been getting themselves ready. But you could imagine what they were thinking. And one of the things that many commentators and theologians think was happening there was they were made to fit their powerlessness. Do you know what it is to feel your powerlessness over obstacles in front of you? There is an obstacle, a difficulty, a fear that is before you, and it's at its brink. The waters are overflowing, and you have to go through it. You got no choice. You can't go back because the promises of God are on the other side. You have to get across that river. You have to get through that difficulty somehow. And you're waiting. And part of the waiting on these things is for a purpose to feel your weakness. To let the size of the situation have its way with you. And that's an awkward part, isn't it? That's not enjoyable when you feel so weak and powerless for the obstacle in front of you, but it serves a purpose. Obstacles become stepping stones when you allow them to develop in your mind to the point where you begin to trust and obey. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. And this is not just for the big things. This is for normal day Christian living, isn't it? Consider Abraham, how he was given the promise of his son, and it didn't happen. So Sarah and Abraham agreed, well, you can have a son through Hagar, Ishmael. Brought a lot of trouble to the household, didn't it? Abraham had to come to the point where he reckoned with God, that God was able to do what he had promised. And in Romans chapter 4, this is where Abraham began to understand that this obstacle of lack of faith that was before him could be overcome through faith in God. Romans 4, 17, regarding Abraham, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Verse 18, in hope, Abraham, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. See, Abraham came to that point of reckoning that God was able to do what he had promised. And he wasn't looking at the obstacles so much, but at the God whom was going to answer his promises. Going back to Joshua 3, put yourself there. There they are. Chapter 3, verse 3. The officers went through the camp and they commanded the people. Remember, they're prepared with their provisions. And then he says to them, as soon as you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. As soon as the ark is moved, you set out and follow it. But do not come near it. You know, yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. That's about half a mile. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. So let's look at this ark. I'm sure all of you have looked at the ark or seen pictures of it, but just to understand the significance of the Ark of the Covenant. Turn to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25 in your Bible. There's Bibles in front of you in your pew if you need to, but I want you to look at them and just, this is the Word of God, and this is why it's so significant. If Christ is foreshadowed by the Ark of the Covenant, then we should understand at least as much as we can about the Ark, right? By studying the ark, we actually are studying Christ. So in chapter 25, after all the contributions for the sanctuary have been given by the people who had plundered Egypt, and they gave so much there, more than they need, in verse 10 of Exodus 25, here's the Ark of the Covenant. And this is the Lord speaking to Moses, direct specs for the ark. They shall make an ark of, did you say acacia? Is that how you say that? Acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. That's about 45 inches by 27 by 27. A nice good box, rectangular box, right? Solid. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and outside shall you overlay it, and you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on the one side of it and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you. The testimony, these are the command, these are the commandment, the tablets of stone that Moses had been, that had described the commandments on. Those. You're going to place those in here. Could you imagine just opening up that ark and just, it's made of gold inside and outside. Wow, this is a pretty nice box, isn't it? But we're not done yet. So the ark was made for the Lord to be kept in. It was enshrined in this box. And yet we're not done yet. We know about the law first. Let's just look at the law of God that God gave to Moses. It was a revelation of God's holiness and righteousness, wasn't it? With its demands for the people to obey by faith and love and obedience. It was to be kept. It witnessed to the holiness of God. Yet the law also exposed the sinfulness of Israel, didn't it? So the ark, pure gold, but it's not finished yet. There was a covering for it. There was a lid on the ark, and this is where it gets exciting. Continue reading, Exodus 25, verse 17. This is all part of the ark. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth, same size. Fits right on top. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work shall you make them, like the angels. Hammered gold, 1 piece, stretching right across the ark. Make 1 cherub on the one end, and 1 cherub on the other end. Of 1 piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces one to another toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. Can you imagine how significant that piece of furniture was? This is where God said, this is what you're going to do, all gold. The law inside, the mercy seat above, angels with wings overshadowing, looking down towards the law inside. And I'm going to meet with you there, and I'm going to talk with you in regard to the commandment which I'm going to give you, which is going to be inside. What a piece of work that must have been. And these were, when you read the Bible there about how skilled these people were at doing this work, hammered gold, 1 piece. So we have this ark and its lid, the mercy seat. The mercy seat witnessed to his being a holy and just God and at the same time a merciful God. Isn't that great? That God is holy and just and he's given us a law, but he's also a merciful Savior. And that's where this sense of mercy comes in. The law within the ark proclaimed his justice and holiness. The mercy seat on top proclaimed and testified to his provision of mercy and grace for the transgressions of his people. It was a covering of mercy that they, the people of God, might draw near to God and live. Remember in Exodus 19, what Steve read, how that Mount Sinai was a scary place to be. Don't even think about coming up here. You will die. You will just be dead before the day is done. Because God is holy. He can't be approached unless he bids you. This ark that was commanded to be built after the law was given was where God was going to meet with Moses in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. Moses, that's where God was going to reveal himself and talk with Moses. It's a staggering thought that it's like, does that ark mean so much? Yes, it does. gold poles, not touched by human hand. Right? That's what it had. The poles were always in it to be carried by the priests. And in this case, it was to be carried half a mile before all the people. One practical reason, well, the normal reason we think of is because it's because God is holy and you can't go close to it. But they didn't have to stay half a mile back all the time. But on this particular occasion, half a mile behind it. And you can imagine one reason why it says so. In order that, in the text, that you will, in order that you may know the way you shall go. For you have not passed this way before. Could you imagine, like, let's say a million people on the banks of the Jordan, half a mile back. They could have, it's better vision, right? You could all see it. At least more people could see the ark. And could you imagine them, the priests are walking towards the river. And as they're just like half a mile back, and the priests put their feet in the water. And as they do so, I mean, that sense of awe and wonder that must have come upon them. But the text also says that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. And the text in the Hebrew seems to indicate that even though it's, yes, they haven't gone this, they haven't gone across the river, they haven't gone into the promised land yet. But here's another new thing that was happening here. It was no longer the cloud, the pillar of cloud that was leading them, which it had been for that 40 years. It was the Ark of the Covenant going ahead, purposefully. Follow the Ark. Read how many, as you read Joshua 3 again, the number of times the Ark of the Covenant is repeated, it's quite remarkable. But why is it called the Ark of the Covenant? Well, first of all, we know that, let's just establish, the Ark was a foreshadowing of the Christ who was to come. But why was it called the Ark of the Covenant? Why wasn't it just called the Ark of the Testimony or the Ark of God? The Ten Commandments, which were given in chapter 20 of Exodus, were the terms of the covenant that God had made with Israel. Here's a covenant made. You'll be my people. I will be your God. All the way from Abraham. The commandment were the terms. This is how you are going to act out or follow the covenant that I'm making with you. That's why it was called the Ark of the Covenant, because it reminded the people of the covenant entered into at Mount Sinai in chapter Exodus 19 and 20. And as the people gazed upon the Ark and beheld it, they had been told to do something else. As they reckoned with the law of God, they were told to, in verse 5, to consecrate themselves. Consecrate yourselves. Verse 5. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So they've been told to prepare their provisions. As soon as you see the ark being carried, set out and move from the place where you are, but keep half a mile back so that you know what to do and where to go. This is new. This is a new manner of being moved. But then the officers said to the people, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, sanctify yourselves, make yourself holy internally. It's one thing to get ourselves ready physically for things, isn't it? You know, tomorrow you go to work, or day after, if you get day off tomorrow, and you get yourself ready physically as you always do. And that's a lot of work in itself for most people, right? It's just you have to get up and get ready, especially you have to put nice clothes on. And it's a chore, isn't it? But to actually consecrate ourselves internally, spiritually, day after day after day. And here's the reason why the people were being called to consecrate themselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And that wonder was, in fact, the parting of the River Jordan, wasn't it? The parting of the River Jordan among them. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. That must have been an event too. So before the half mile distance came in, the priests went before the people with the Ark. know, they had a river to cross, but they were being presented with the presence of God to guarantee not only their success, but to encourage them, to strengthen them. The command to be strong and courageous was still standing. But you imagine the Ark of the Covenant passing by, and it went before the people. God was like passing by before them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Joshua wasn't exalted for his own sake. He was exalted for the sake of Israel. God himself would be glorified through his miracle. It was so obvious that the task ahead of them was beyond their capability, wasn't it? We are to follow Christ closely, but we do well to keep a distance between him and us, don't we? Israel following the ark pictures our keeping of the covenant as we follow Christ. As we follow Christ, we have to be keeping the covenant, don't we? He is our covenant giver. He's our law giver. He's our prophet, our priest, our king. He fulfills all those offices. And yet he bids us to follow. So how do we apply this today? Considering the reality of their situation, 3 days to think and prepare. Feel as you consider the things that are before you today, as individuals, families, as a church, let us feel our powerlessness, that we don't have what it takes by ourselves. We need help. We need to behold the ark of God. We need to behold the Christ. Consider the distance to be kept, that we are to remain, we are to become familiar with Christ and yet remain recognizing that he is other than us. He is different than us. We are not to be chummy with God. He is our friend, our brother, our king, we sing. But he is more than that. He is our almighty, holy, all-powerful God. Consider the command to consecrate yourselves. You know, most of us at the start of the year, we say, well, I'm going to read the Bible this year in its entirety. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to fast. But what does that look like? What does it look like to consecrate yourself? This is a perfect time for each one of us as an individual, as a church, to say, Lord, I want to consecrate myself before you right now for this coming year. Why? Because I want to see you do wonders among us. Right? What wonders are we withholding? Do you think it's a possibility that the lack of consecration of our lives before God might be a reason why we may not be seeing God do wonders among us? Why should he? Why should God do wonders among us if we are not consecrating ourselves as his people? Why is the church not as powerful and as strong around the world as it ought to be? Well, maybe we're not consecrated enough. Maybe we're not beholding Christ enough. Maybe we're not beholding the Ark of the Covenant that goes before us enough. Maybe we're looking too much at the obstacles that are in the way. So as you look at your present situation in your life, whatever it may be, and I know there are circumstances and things going on in our lives that are bigger than us, how are you going to approach them this coming week, this coming month, this coming year? Consecrate yourself in obedience. Consider the promise of God's continued presence. Joshua was told, as I was with Moses, so what? I will be with you. He is impossible for God to forsake his own people. Next time we look at this chapter, we're going to look at the miracle itself as how it came to be and learn lessons from the miracle. But for today, I just wanted to put that before us as a preparation to end this year, to begin this year with a need to recognize the difficulties that lie ahead of us and don't undermine them. Don't be callous about them. Don't be apathetic. Feel them. Let that river flow, overflow. And come close and realize that you can't do it by yourself. Behold the ark of God. But for today, a few questions we're going to ask you. The lad sang that song. First, are you a child of God? Are you no longer a slave to fear? That's what the song said, wasn't it? I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. We've been set free. We've been liberated, delivered. The song said, you split the sea that we may walk right through it. Are you a child of God in the first place? What is God asking you to do right now? Or in this coming year, what is just there? What is he asking you to do that you know is more than you can bear, more than you can do by yourself? It's outside of your comfort zone. What is he asking you to do? Do you, as you consider that, have your eyes, do we have our eyes fixed on the central object so as not to be paralyzed by the obstacles that face our way? And the central object is the Ark of the Covenant. It's Christ himself. Christ himself. How are we going to consecrate ourselves? Is this going to be the year, the month, the week where we take up this word and we devour it? Where we take time from other things in order to give more time to the word? Not just to read it as a magical thing, but so that we can allow, as Joshua has been told to do, do not let this book of the Lord depart from your mouth. But you, Joshua, with all your responsibilities, shall be careful to meditate upon it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. It's a part of consecrating ourselves through the Word of God, through not just prayer, but extended prayer, through fasting. We have that 21 days of fasting and prayer that can start us off, that we may behold Christ, that we may behold the mighty God, and those obstacles will not only, they won't disappear so much, but he will make our paths straight. Don't we like straight paths? It goes straight for a little while. We've got to go on the straight part, and then it goes at a right angle. Well, we'll get to that. Just walk that first part first. When you get to the bend in the road, well, okay, straight again. You just don't know where it is. Just follow the lead of our God. Are we expecting God? Are you expecting God to do anything wonderful in your life, in your home, in our church, in this community? And is the actual presence of Christ a reality to us? Or are we just saying it? Is Christ real to us in his presence? These are things that we can think about, we can study, we can theologize, we can discuss, but ultimately the whole point of studying this word today is that we may go and be faithful to that which he has told us to do. Behold Christ. Consecrate yourself. Follow him. Jesus said to his disciples and the people who are gathered in Mark 8:34, if anyone wants to be my disciple, let him what? Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. One of the best ways we can surround ourselves with the presence of Christ is to take part in this Lord's Supper. What a wonderful way to end our year, isn't it? To take part in the Lord's Supper as a child of God, no longer slave. Obstacles galore. God is greater. They cut the way through that Jordan River like it wasn't there. Could you imagine walking through the river? They still had to do it. They had to pick up their bags and go. Right? And they did, every single one of them. I'd like the part where they walked past the ark best, wouldn't you? Like you're about a couple hundred yards and you're walking, and then you see you're getting closer and closer to the priests and the ark. You kind of walk by the ark. Chills. And when they were all over, the water came back. Didn't kill anyone this time. In Egypt, killed all the Egyptians. Here, different. It was a different entry. It was an entry. No need to kill anyone. No need for drama in that regard. Success and glory to God because he had done amazing wonders. Let's just pray that as we close our year with the Lord's Supper, that we will peruse and study and read the whole Bible. Don't get stuck as you get it. Many of you will start Genesis maybe this year. Read it. Don't give up. Persevere with Genesis. Go get through Exodus. Whatever way you're going to read through the Bible, read the Word of God. Spend more time in the Word of God than you did this past year. Attend Sunday school. Get involved in a Bible study. Get involved with people of like mind who can sharpen you and ask you how you're doing and study the Word together. Behold the Ark of the Covenant. Let us behold the Christ who loves us. Let's pray. Father, as we allow this amazing passage just to fill our minds, we know that we can't do justice to it because it was such an amazing event. But looking back, it's mind-boggling. I can't imagine these people getting out on the other side of the river and looking back and seeing the river just go back to where it was before. And then they had to move on. And yet they moved on in faith, and before them was more miracles and more conquests. And yet they still had to get up every day and get dressed and go about their work. It wasn't easy for them, even though they knew God was with them and they knew God had given them the promise of success. They knew they had to fight. They had to conquer. They had to overcome obstacles day after day after day, just like we do. And they did it, Lord, by beholding the ark, by trusting in God, by leaning not on their own understanding. And the same for us, Lord, as we have to study Christ and understand exactly how he invades our life and leads us in ways that we should go. Keep us close to you and your word. Give us a time of communion with you. And give us a community of believers here, Lord, that rises up to the challenge to face this new challenge, this new beginning, with strong and courageous hearts and an attitude that says we will not give up. We give you thanks, Lord, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.